1 Samuel chapter 16, and follow as I read the first 13 verses. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "Well, there is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now, we've chosen to speak about David in his youth. As a boy, as a teenager, we've chosen that because we have a lot of young people here at the conference with us in the second hour. Some of the young people come back into this session with us, and it ought to be an interesting subject to you. It also ought to be of great interest to all of us as we think of David. David has to be a fascinating figure to every Bible believer. David is so much in the Scriptures. He was a great king of Israel in the day in which he lived. He led the armies of the people of God. But even more than that, he is the type in the Old Testament of Christ as king. And he is the greatest of all time hymn writer for the people of God. And certainly one of the great prophets inspired of God to write the poetry of Scripture. David is a man of versatility, and his life, because he is to be the great psalmist of God's people and to express the heart emotions of God's people in every condition of life, his life rapidly changes. Of course, we remember when he is brought to the public attention of Israel by defeating Goliath, that on that day, the young ladies chanted his name, and the princes of Israel came and brought him gifts and pledged their love and loyalty to David. But suddenly his fortunes changed, and he was soon taking flight in the desert with a madman king seeking to destroy his life, and he was leading a band of outlaws in the desert. But again, David's fortunes change, and he is made the king of Israel. And he prospers as a king, and he is mighty as a king. And he is all that you would expect a king to be. But again, his fortunes change, and he becomes the prodigal, falling into the sin of adultery and the sin of murder. And the Lord is angry with him. But David repents as a man of God. And in his later years, he lives with a quarreling family and a restive kingdom until the end of his days. It ought to remind us, wherever we are in life, that our life may yet have other compartments that we did not expect, and that God in His providence can lead us rapidly into another way of living, into another set of circumstances in which we live. But in all of these rapidly changing circumstances of David, he bears the same basic character as a man. And that character was formed in his youth, in his childhood, as a teenager. And we need to remind ourselves of that because ordinarily, the most important character traits that a human being has are traits that are formed and become set in childhood and in teenage years. And it's important to remember that because sometimes teenagers think, or children think, well, I've got lots of time to get serious about life. I can forget being serious for now and wait until later. Look how long people live. But in most cases, ordinarily, what you become as a child, as a teenager, is what you will be through all of the phases of life. The outward circumstances may change, but your character as a human being, in most cases, will be set. We catch our first glimpse of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He grew up in Bethlehem about 1,000 years before Jesus was born there. The place was already rich with Bible history because David's great-grandmother Ruth and great-grandfather Boaz have their story told in the Scripture, and the story of Ruth is very important in the lineage of the Messiah, the Savior who came into the world. And even before that, Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, was buried there in Bethlehem. And as we read in Matthew, even that burial becomes significant in the history of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesse was the father of David. He had 8 sons, and David was the youngest of the sons. And if you're the youngest in the family, maybe you think that's a trial. It was a trial to David in many different ways. He was probably 15 or 16 when Samuel the prophet, the old prophet, the godly prophet, poured oil on his head. There's no indication that there was any explanation as to whether the oil was being poured on him to be a prophet or a king. But he poured the oil on his head in the presence of his brothers, and the whole family knew that something very significant was happening with this young man, and David knew it. And from the day that the oil was poured on his head, his life was changed, and the Spirit of God began to surge through his being. Verse 13, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power after the oil was poured upon his head. Now we reason that he was about 15 or 16 years old by working backward. He was 30 years old when he was crowned as king, and when you see all that happened in his life between this point and his being crowned as king, you have to get back into his early teenage years for this event to occur. Samuel was coming to Bethlehem, and that was a big event in a little town like Bethlehem. He was going to offer a sacrifice. Probably never happened before that Samuel was in Bethlehem to offer a sacrifice. And the elders in the town began to tremble. It was wonderful if you sent for the prophet and asked his advice, but when the prophet decided to come, you know, it's sort of like an elder saying, I'd like to take you out to lunch, and not giving you the reason why, and you think, what did I do now? And that's what the elders in Bethlehem thought. Uh-oh, what did we do here in Bethlehem as Samuel the prophet came to town? But Jesse in particular was to come to the feast with his son. And
The old prophet, near the end of his days, had a mission that he kept secret, as you see back in verse 1. The Lord said, "Fill your horn with oil, be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be the king." And at the end of verse 3, "Anoint for me the one I indicate." One of Jesse's sons, the one that I, the Lord God, indicate, anoint him to be the king. But even the aging man of God could not pick. Very interesting. He was very godly. He was very spiritual. He had a heart after God. He wanted to see the right man king. But he who was a godly man could not pick the proper one to be king over Israel. Only God can see within the heart of man. And a man cannot see the inward things and the secrets of his heart. Even aging men of God do not have any idea who the Lord has picked to do great works for him in his kingdom. Jesse didn't make the mistake that Jacob did of favoring his younger son. Jesse, like most fathers, favored the elder son. And when there was an exciting social event or religious event or an exciting gathering, he wanted the older boys to be there to benefit from it. Eliab and his brothers were to be present, but David, who was the youngest, could go keep the sheep. Someone had to keep the sheep. And it wasn't important that David be there. And if that was true when the prophet came to town, perhaps it was true when there were weddings and other such events, David could go keep the sheep, while the more important brothers were put forward socially and put into situations that were more exciting and promising, and it might mean something to them in their own development, but David could go and keep the sheep. And David's brothers did not have a very high view of David either. If you look in chapter 17, when David did go to the battle in which the Jewish people were fighting the Philistines, we see how an older brother often treats a younger brother. Verse 26 of chapter 17, David asked the men standing near, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine?" Goliath he's speaking about. "And removes this disgrace from Israel. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills the king." And when Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? You don't do much anyway. You only have a few sheep out there. I know how conceited you are, proud David, and how wicked your heart is." Ooh, accusing him of sin. "You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" Have you felt that way as a younger brother, as a younger sister? What have I done? What did I do? I just asked a question. And his brother put him down. So David was not very big in the eyes of his family, apparently not in the eyes of his father, and apparently not in the eyes of his brothers. He was not a great man. But God looks on the heart, and God saw a character within David that was suited to be king. David was in the field. He had no time to dress up. Suddenly he arrives, and his father and his brothers are there. And the prophet pours oil on his head, and the honored place at the feast has been saved for David. Amazing. And then new inner spiritual powers come upon him. What character did God see in David? Young people, there may be great things ahead for some of you in serving the Lord. But if there are, it's going to be because of the character that God is forming in you and because of the work that he is doing secretly in your heart. Verse 11 is the clue to the character that was being formed in David. Chapter 16 and verse 11, where it says, "He is tending the sheep," a very small little phrase, he is tending the sheep. David is tending the sheep. How is character filled in a young man who goes and tends the sheep? Well, the first thing that David would learn as a shepherd out in the field is humility. Humility. While all of the family is being put forward to other things such as social opportunities, as Eliab is being groomed to be a soldier to march in the army of Saul, David is sent to watch the livestock that belonged to his father. He was the young one and the last on the list. And apparently he was satisfied to be the last one on the list. We tend to think as the world does, and parents tend to think as the world does, that society and opportunity and early recognition and exciting public places will build character, and it does not. It does not. Self-praise and self-adulation does not build character. And maybe that is really what Samuel thought he saw in Eliab. He was self-assured. He was aggressive. He was ready to take on any job. And he saw that self-assurance in Eliab. And he was confident that this one could be a king. But God chose someone who was humble of spirit. And I'm afraid that in our day, in sports and other things of that sort, the very opposite attitude is being taught. One of self-praise. If anyone does anything good on the athletic field, now it's now, and I tell you it is now, it did not used to be that way, and even I can remember that it did not used to be that way. Do something good on the athletic field, and there are high fives, and there's running around the field, waving your number one finger in the face of other people, and saying, I am awesome, and we are great, and doing little dances and jigs around the field to be seen by everyone. And the scriptures say, let another praise thee, and not thy own lips. Let another praise thee, and not thy own mouth. David, at a young age, was not overly impressed with himself, and other people were not overly impressed with him, and he wasn't telling anyone that he was awesome and that he was the greatest. So he was learning humility. Furthermore, David was learning responsibility. David, take this little flock of sheep and you take care of them, whatever they need. If they get sick, you find a way to cure them. If they need food, you find it. If they need water, you take them to it. If there's danger to them, you protect them. You take care of them. You take the initiative. Anything that's needed, you can't pass on the responsibility to anyone else. You're the youngest. You're out there with the flock. They're yours. And you will report back to your father and tell him how the flock is doing. Learn to take initiative. Learn to meet any need. Learn to sacrifice your own interests to see that the flock survives and prospers and grows, and that they can be returned to your father, and your father will be glad for the job that you did. And this builds character, and it teaches resourcefulness. And it means that it sacrifices his peace and his comfort, and he isn't the center of attention. Even the sheep are more important than he is. And Dad is going to care how the sheep are doing. And he isn't first going to ask, how are you doing? How is the flock? And this built character and responsibility on his shoulders. Luke 16 and verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. And you see, later God would entrust the whole kingdom to him because David learned how to take care of the sheep and to sacrifice his interest for the flock. So God said, all right, now you can take care of the big flock of Israel. Do not be eager to be assigned to some important place, but learn to be responsible with the little duties that are given to you by God. The character of humility the character of responsibility and the character of courage. A young teenager out in the wild, the guardian of the flock. Look at 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. When David met with Saul before going into battle with Goliath, verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. He was a giant. Your servant will go and fight with him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight." It was obvious to Saul he wasn't a soldier. He wasn't developed enough. He didn't know anything about the ways of war. "You're only a boy. Still a boy. And he has been fighting a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." And that's the whole answer. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I didn't pretend I didn't see it. I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." What would you do if a hungry lion or a wild bear were to seize a sheep and you were responsible? Surely Dad wouldn't mind if you saved your own life, would he? And came back with one sheep left. But David felt responsible, and he chased the animal that had stolen a lamb, a sheep from the flock. And he fought him with a club. He didn't have bow and arrow. He didn't have a rifle. He had a club in his hand. And he looked the wild beast in the eye, and he grabbed him by the hair. And the animal wasn't just lying there, frightened of David. There were these ferocious paws that he had to avoid. "The Lord delivered me from the paw of the bear and of the lion." And David killed them. He confronted deadly enemies, enemies that killed men. And he developed courage through this responsibility that was his. David must have been growing strong as a shepherd. We read in some of the Psalms that David's strength eventually got to the place that he could leap over a rampart. He could bend the iron bow with his bare hands, and on with his description of his strength. He could smite the lion and the bear with his bare hands and destroy them. But David does not attribute his strength and his conquering to that strength of the body. Verse 37, "The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear." And one swipe of that paw could have left David as the conquered and not the conqueror. David was ready to fight with other enemies because he had fought and he had stood up in lesser circumstances. So he learned humility, and he learned responsibility, and he learned courage. But perhaps the most important of all is that David lived in obscurity and in quiet while he was young. Sometimes young people think that it would be great to be in exciting places where there's a lot happening. Maybe you think other people do fantastic things and you don't have the opportunity to do them. You live in a little town. There isn't very much that's happening. Well, not much happened in Bethlehem, and when much did happen, he was sent out with the sheep so his brothers could go to what was happening. So David's life, in one sense, was not too exciting. And being in a dreary place does not make you a great man of God, a great woman of God, but living in a dreary place can afford you the opportunity to be a great man of God and a great woman of God, because David was alone. And David was alone in God's creation. Thank God there were no cellular phones. And there weren't any of these earphones with battery run recorders to listen to the music while he was out there with the sheep. He could listen to the breezes, and he could listen to the wild animals, and he could see the sights of creation around him. And David was alone without human companions to buzz in his ear all day long. And he didn't miss a great deal by that. He gained a great deal by it because David was not alone when he was out in creation. David began to get in touch with the reality of the God who had made the heavens and the earth. Without earthly companions, David became sensitive to spiritual realities in the created order where he was caring for the sheep. And his eyes were open to the person and the glory of God in the hills and the plains and the streams and the stars and the sunlight. And he felt those things and he heard those things all day long, and he was alone with those things and he was alone with God. And his mind turned to the power of God and the Word of God. And throughout the Psalms, the theme of David is the Word of God and its relationship to creative power. David listened to the voice of God in the material world, and David contemplated the spiritual world in its relationship to the material world. And they were put together, and they affected him, and they made him a very important man of God. And he would never have learned those lessons by watching MTV or the Disney Channel. And it is fun to play volleyball with the gang and to go miniature golfing, but sometimes it's fun to be alone in front of the awesome ocean that God has made and to hear the voice of the sea creatures that are around us and to contemplate who made these things and to draw near to Him. And to listen to the pounding waves and the voice, the Word of the Creator. It's not wrong to go to amusement parks, but it's not restorative to the soul, and it doesn't build character like being alone in creation. And I'm sure later in life, when David was surrounded by armies and he was walking in palaces and there were many counselors coming and visitors from foreign nations and so much was going on around him, he must have longed to get back into the wilderness where he would be alone with God again. What sort of memories would David have of having gone out into the wilderness alone with his flock of sheep? I'd like you to turn to Psalm 29 and notice one of the memories of David from the days that he was alone with the sheep, Psalm 29. And how it affected David, and what it taught him, and how it built some character within him. This is one of his experiences, apparently, as a young teenager. And we'll start in verse 3 of Psalm 29. We'll get back to the early verses later. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. Now, we need to imagine David with his flock of sheep sitting under a tree or sitting on a hillside. And off to the west, rising out of the Mediterranean Sea, there are thunderclouds forming, and he hears the rumble of thunder over the mighty waters that have gathered in the sky. He's not talking about the Mediterranean Sea, but the waters in the heavens, the water-laden clouds that are there. The voice of the Lord is over the waters in the distance to the west. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. And the Lord is mighty, and the waters are mighty because they will soon pelt down on him and everything in the region where he is. And they will drive with the force of the wind behind them. They are mighty waters that are coming. And he hears the voice of God rumbling in the thunder above them. And no doubt David would gather his sheep and seek a ledge of rock to hide under to save himself from the storm. And peering out with his frightened, nervous sheep pressing against him, he goes on in verse 4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Suddenly there's a burst of lightning, and it splinters a cedar tree nearby. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon." Some wild animals that have no one to care for them are out in the storm, and the lightning is dancing across the desert. And terrified and crazed, the animals begin to skip and to run wildly. He makes the Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox who have no cover from the storm. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. Maybe in verse 9, there's reference to an actual tornado that attends the thunderstorm. Have you ever gone past a region, a forest, when a tornado has gone through and the whole region is leveled, stripped bare by the thunder and the lightning and the wind of the storm? There is the fullest of the storm's dreadful display. But also notice in verse 9, at the height of the storm, what David imagines. But in God's temple, those who are watching the storm, the spiritual creatures in the temple of the heavens, see what God is doing on the earth, and they all cry, "Glory! Glory to God!" That's what David imagines in the thunderstorm. "Glory to God!" cry all of his creatures before him in the temple. And that's why David began as he did in verses 1 and 2. "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." It's as if David is challenging all the nations. "You who think there is no God in Israel, come and stand in the thunderstorm with me. Tell me when he shatters to pieces the cedar in Lebanon. Tell me when he strips the forest of oaks bare. Tell me that there is no God in the heavens. I've seen his power. I've seen his glory." And all of his creatures in heaven are crying glory as this magnificent storm is taking place. Verses 10 and 11. "Now the thunderstorm is moving off to the east, and its fury is dying down. And the rains are no longer pelting, but there are little droplets on the edge of the storm as it has passed by." And David is leading his flock out from the shelter of the rock or wherever he has been, back into the pastures that are fresh with the waters of the storm and refreshed. And he says, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." The peace after a thunderstorm. But really, there's more to it than that. It's the peace within the midst of the thunderstorm. David has seen the wild animals terrified and skipping about in the desert with no one to care for them, frightened of the lightning that is striking the earth. And he has seen the trees destroyed by the power of God. And David has reached some conclusions. And as an intelligent creature, he knows that God is enthroned over the flood. The Lord is king forever. God is in charge where every thunderbolt hits. God is in charge where every droplet of rain comes. God is in control of these things in the storm. And David, knowing it, is at peace while the sheep are trembling beside him.
He gives strength to his people. How do they endure the storm? He gives strength to his people in the midst of the storm, and he gives peace to his people in the midst of the storm. The same God who brings the storm. What storms were going to come in David's life? When would the wrath of God break upon Israel? When would the wrath of God break upon his family? When would the wrath of God break upon Saul's family? David would remember standing before the mighty power of God and knowing that the only resource and the only place of safety from the awesome power of God is finding strength from God himself and peace with God. The Lord in full control of the storm was a lesson that David himself had learned. From verses 3 to 9, seven times in the psalm, David mentions the voice of the Lord. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Verse 7, the voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the desert. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord twists the oaks. Some people go crazy over studying numerology, but the sevenfold voice of God in the poetry of David is very significant. He stood before all of the power and the glory and the majesty of his Maker. But do you see in the psalm that as you can trace the track of the storm, you can trace the track of David's faith and his trust in God and his growing conviction that there is a God in the heavens and that the material world is not somehow divided from the spiritual world. But the thunder is the voice of God, and the lightning is the voice of God, and the whole of the storm is the voice of God. And David developed a sense of what the Word of God can do. Why is it when he writes Psalm 19, does the first half of the psalm talk about creation? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. But then the second half of the psalm speaks about the Word of the Lord, the law of the Lord. There's a very close connection for David. The mighty Word of God creates the heavens and the earth. The mighty Word of God controls all that happens in his world. And the very Word of God is powerful. He will be the prophet who writes much of the Word of God in the books of poetry. And to David, that Word is mighty and powerful. Young people, do not be in a hurry to do adult things. The formation of character takes time, and it is very important. And to learn humility and responsibility and courage, and to learn with your heart to get in touch with the glory of God that is being displayed in his creation, and to know him, and to become familiar with him in circumstances that frighten all other creatures, and to be at peace with him, and to be confident that he strengthens you. These are the things that you need in life, wherever God may take you. Blessed obscurity. Blessed obscurity. It's interesting, isn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ was 30 years old before he began his public ministry. Who knew Jesus Christ in Nazareth? As a carpenter? Who heard of him? What was the excitement there? David was 30 years old before he became the king. Don't be in a hurry to escape obscurity that can provide you an opportunity for meditation and contemplation
and spiritual sensitivity to God and drawing near to Him. I pray that God will, out of many of the young people that have grown up in Christian families that come to this conference, I pray that He will, in years to come, do great and wonderful things for His kingdom. And He may indeed do it. You can be sure that we don't know through whom. We don't know. And the most spiritual man does not know. He cannot see who is most suited to be the leader in the kingdom of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for a young David who was alone as far as human companionship, but not alone because he was with You in the wilderness. We thank You for what You did in his heart and in his life. And we thank You for the memories You planted within him and the gifts that You gave him to put these things into Psalms. We thank You for the young people that we have. And there are yet many great things to be done in Your kingdom. And there are many astounding battles to be fought. There are many great works to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the way You build character. And we thank You that You are sovereign in choosing out Your servants and instruments and in putting them in the place where they can be used by You. May Your hand be upon these young people. Bring them to a deepening faith in the reality of our God and the power of His mighty word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.